Good morning. My name is Janita, and today I'll be reading our Bible passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading the entire chapter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thanks, Janita. And let me add my welcome as well. It's really good to be here with you and with everyone online. My name is Lawrence Clare, and I'm a student minister here at Acacia Ridge. A model. It shows us what something should look like, what something should be like. Think of a model ship or a plane. Have you tried to build a model like that, trying to get all the details right? I tried once. It was a model ship, and it proved to me that it really wasn't my cup of tea. It looked so good on the box, but when I'd finished, it didn't look anywhere near as good. Things were at the wrong angle, and you could see glue everywhere. But although I couldn't build models, when I was younger, I wanted to be a model. I wanted to be the model student at school, the model boy at Boys Brigade. I wanted to be the one who was getting it right, the one who had the straightest tie, the one who marched the best, the one who listened well, the one who did what he was told. I wanted to be the model. I wanted to be the one showing everyone else how it was done. And that meant following my leader's example, particularly at Boys Brigade. I wanted to be like my leaders. I wanted to do it like they did. Now, why am I telling you about my boyhood ambitions? Well, it's because here in 1 Thessalonians, we find two models laid out for us, a model minister and a model church. Throughout this letter, we get a unique insight into Paul's ministry. We see how he preached the gospel, how he encouraged believers. And we see a model church. The Thessalonians. As we'll see, they're doing a great job of living for Jesus. They've understood the gospel, they've taken it on, and despite suffering, they're faithfully living as disciples of Christ. The Thessalonians, they're doing it. Sure, there's always growth to be had, there's always things to work on, and later in the letter, that's what we find. Paul does give them some specific advice, but on the whole, it's pretty clear, I think, that they're getting on with the job. They're following Jesus. They're living as the people of God. This letter isn't an intervention. Paul's not writing out of concern. There's no warning light on the dashboard. Paul's writing to encourage them to keep doing what they're doing, to push on, to keep being a model church. And so as we read 1 Thessalonians, we see these two models at work. Paul and the Thessalonians. And these models can help us to think about our ministry, about our church. Are you a model minister? I know you're not all ministers of a church, but you are all ministers of the gospel. You all have people you're ministering to. Your family, your wife, your husband, your kids, your friends, your Bible study group, your church family, maybe the kids' church, maybe the youth group. Are you modelling good ministry? And what about us as a church? Is Acacia Ridge Presbyterian Church a model church? Are we together getting on with the job of living for Jesus? Would Paul have written these same words to us? Or maybe the better question is, would Weber say the same words about us? As we look through what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, let's keep these questions in mind. Are you a model minister? Are you modelling how to share and encourage the gospel with others? And are we a model church? Are we modelling what it means to live as a community of disciples? In some sense, I think we should try to be like 11-year-old Lawrence. We should try to be a bit like Paul and the Thessalonians. We should try to follow the example that we see here in the letter. So, thinking about Paul as a model minister, the first thing we see is prayer. Verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Paul is praying for the Thessalonians constantly. And that's the first thing to see in Paul's model of ministry. Pray. Pray for our people. Pray constantly. Pray unceasingly. Paul prays, in fact, for all the churches he ministers to. We have a very similar verse right at the front of Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, and Colossians. As model ministers, you need to pray for the people you're ministering to. And why is this so important? Well, to put it simply, salvation is God's work. It's his job. It's God and God alone who saves. Amazingly, God makes us part of the process. God uses us, but salvation is God's work. God's the main player. And so the most important thing that we can do is get on our knees and pray. Just like Paul does, we should thank God for the work that he does do in our lives, and we should ask him to keep doing it. And notice the content of Paul's prayer. In the second half of verse 3, we see that Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' work of faith, labour of love, and steadfastness of hope in Christ. Their work of faith, their labour of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Their faith, hope, and love. Sound familiar? I hope so. Paul brings them together in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous chapter. But notice that Paul doesn't simply thank God for their faith, hope, and love. He thanks God for what their faith, hope, and love have produced in their lives. It's the work of faith that Paul is thankful for. It's the labour of love that Paul delights in. It's the steadfastness of hope that he thanks God for. In the model church of the Thessalonians, faith, hope, and love aren't just nice, fluffy words. They aren't just feelings. They actually do something. As James says, faith without works is dead. And love, well, love shows itself in service. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We can't say we're loving each other unless we're actually doing something. And hope, well, hope brings endurance. We can't say that we're genuinely hoping for Jesus to return if we're not hanging on. Genuine hope that Jesus will return means we'll wait, and we'll wait well. It means we'll have oil for our lamps. It means we'll invest the talents wisely. It means we'll be ready when he comes. These are the marks of a model church: work of faith, labour of love, steadfastness of hope in Jesus' return. So how are we going? Is our faith at work at ARPC? Can you see the labor of our love? Does our hope bring genuine endurance? We'll keep coming back to faith, hope, and love throughout the letter. Later in the passage this morning, we'll talk more about their faith, and in chapter 4, Paul returns to the labor of love. And following that, we also see the steadfastness that hope brings. Now, I'm not expecting you to remember these links, but it's really important to see how 1 Thessalonians hangs together as a whole book. The letter is not a random collection of pastoral advice. Paul here introduces, right at the start, these key ideas of faith, hope, and love, and he uses them throughout the letter. All right, moving on to verse 4, and what we see is behind Paul's thankfulness is the fact that he knows the Thessalonians have been chosen by God. They've been elected by God. God has chosen them to be part of his kingdom. Now, this isn't just true of model churches. This is true of all God's church. As we saw above, salvation is God's work. We respond, but he chooses us first. So how does Paul know that the Thessalonians have been chosen? Well, it's actually quite simple. Paul preached to them, and they responded. That's how Paul knows they've been elected. Paul preached, they repented. Paul can see God's sovereign will worked out in his preaching and the Thessalonians' response. Paul can see God saving the Thessalonians through both his actions and theirs. First, let's look at what Paul says about his ministry. Paul says, verses 4 and 5, he knows that they're chosen by God because the gospel came to them with power. Verses 4 and 5, for we know, brothers loved by God, says Paul, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. When Paul preached to them, the gospel was powerful. The gospel brought them to repentance and faith. In verse 10, Paul says, the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. That's the true power of the gospel, to bring us to God, to raise us to new life, to give us a new heart, to open our hearts and our minds to the truth. And this is the work of the Spirit. Remember, Paul said that the gospel came in power and in the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who applied the gospel to the Thessalonians, and it's the Spirit who applied the gospel to us. It's the Spirit who put flesh on our bones. It's the Spirit who reveals the truth to us. It's the Spirit who makes us sons of God. Paul knows the Thessalonians were chosen because the gospel came in power and in the Spirit. So how do we follow Paul's model here? How do we preach the gospel with power? Maybe we need the right method. Maybe we need the right technique. Maybe you all need to come to theological college. Maybe it's the right training course. Or maybe not. Yes, we need to follow Paul's example of speaking the gospel. We need to declare it clearly. We need to declare it faithfully. But it's not us who makes it powerful. That's the Spirit's work. And he works where he wills. The Spirit blows where he wishes. We don't know where, and we don't know when. In many places, Paul could have written, our gospel was empty words, for the Spirit did not make it powerful. In many places, Paul preached, and there was no response, or very little response. But the Thessalonians, they were chosen by God. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, he took Paul's words and made them powerful. And we need to remember this as we preach. In God's sovereignty, our words may have the power or they may not. When we speak, people may repent and believe or they may not. That is not for us to decide. Our job is to preach. Our job is to hold out the grace of the gospel. Our job is to hold out the message of life to a dying world. And in God's sovereignty, he will make it powerful to those he has chosen. The gospel is foolish. The gospel is rubbish to the world, but to those who are called, Paul says in Corinthians, the gospel is the power of salvation. God will use our words to call his people to repentance and faith. The other thing that gives Paul confidence is that the gospel came to the Thessalonians with full conviction. Verse 5 again, Paul says, we know that you're chosen because our gospel came not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And I think Paul is talking about his own conviction here. I think he's talking about the fact that he preached with certainty. He preached with clarity of the gospel. He preached absolutely convinced that the Thessalonians needed to repent and believe. Paul can see God's election of the Thessalonians because the Spirit gave him conviction. And this conviction not only empowered Paul's preaching, his delivery, it empowered his life. For you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, says Paul. Paul preached to the Thessalonians with full conviction, and this showed in how he lived. The full conviction empowered not only his preaching, but his life. We'll read more about this in chapter 2. But for us as ministers, do you preach with great conviction? As a preacher, I need to ask myself this all the time. And as a minister of the gospel, you need to ask yourself that as well. As you open your mouth to your family, to your friends, to your church family, do you have great conviction? Are you convinced that the gospel is important? Do these people really need to hear it? Is God's judgment coming? Is salvation real? Is God's word true? I think that we all need to grow our conviction. We all need to be reminded that God is just, that judgment is coming, and that salvation is graciously offered to everyone, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Let's be asking God to give us conviction so that we will present the gospel clearly and often. And may this conviction drive our lives. May it drive how we conduct ourselves among the people we minister to, our friends, our family, our church. May everyone see the connection between our gospel and how we live. So, the gospel came with power, and the Thessalonians responded. They heard the gospel and they received it. They understood it. It fell on good soil, and so it produced a crop. Let's have a look at verse 6. Paul says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The key word Paul uses here is imitators. The Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and Jesus. In what way? Well, I think it's because they endured under persecution. They continued to follow Jesus even while suffering. They trusted their heavenly Father while they were being tormented. Just like Jesus, they said, not my will, Father, but yours. And Paul modeled this among them. We'll see this next week in chapter 2. And now the Thessalonians are continuing to do it. And what's even more amazing is that they're doing it with joy. They're not tolerating suffering with a begrudging attitude, like a kid who grudgingly eats their veggies because dessert is coming. The Spirit, the same Spirit who moved with power among them, has given them joy in the midst of suffering. And because they suffered joyfully, Paul says, the Thessalonians became models to other churches. In verse 7, Paul says they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They were showing the churches around them how it was done, how to follow Jesus, how to pick up their cross and follow him. So again, I ask, how are we going? Will we be a model church under persecution? Here in Australia, we've just been through a period of time that's been really favourable for Christianity, haven't we? We've been the dominant religion. It's been socially acceptable, even honourable, to be a Christian, to be part of the church. But I think that's changing. More and more, we're the cultural outcasts. More and more, we're subject to ridicule and mockery. Our views are starting to be seen as harmful and offensive. And in the coming decades, my hunch is that life's going to get harder for us. It's not going to happen overnight. It'll happen slowly. But it will happen. And as society turns more and more against us, you know what we need to do? We need to bear it. We need to pick up our cross, and we need to do it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came that we would have joy, but he never meant that to mean we won't suffer. In fact, Jesus promised that we will suffer. We need to learn to joyfully suffer with our Saviour. And this, friends, I think this is one of the greatest witnesses that we can give. We claim to follow a crucified Saviour. We claim to follow a Saviour the world hates. And we show this when we pick up our cross and do exactly that. We live our faith when we endure under persecution. And people will notice this. The world will always reject us, but people, individual people, will see our joyful suffering. And that'll make them stop and take notice. And that's what happened for the Thessalonians. As they joyfully suffered for Jesus, people took notice. From the base of joyful suffering, the gospel spread everywhere. Verse 8 says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything." How fantastic is that? From a base of joyful suffering, the gospel spread everywhere, Paul says. There's a bit of discussion as to exactly what Paul is describing here. Is it organized evangelism by the Thessalonians, or is it personal conversations, or is it word of mouth? Is it people saying, "Hey, have you seen what the church in the Thessalonians are going through? Man, they're copping it, but they're holding on to Jesus." You know what? I think it could be all of these options. I don't think it really matters. In the end, the point is clear. The witness of a joyful, suffering church is powerful. Paul doesn't need to tell anyone nearby about the Thessalonians because they all already know. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath." Everyone can see that the Thessalonians heard the message of the gospel. When Paul came, they listened. And the surrounding people can see that the Thessalonians repented and believed. And they know this because the Thessalonians endured under suffering. They had the joy of the Spirit under persecution. The last thing I want to think about this morning is the fact that the Thessalonians turned from idols to do two things: to serve and to wait. They turned from idols to serve God. Now, that's really broad, isn't it? Serve God. That's what we all want to do. But what does it actually mean? Well, again, Paul will come back to this in chapters 4 and 5, but one thing to note here is that the verb serve is also used to describe slavery. The Thessalonians aren't slaves to idols anymore. They don't bow down to statues. They're now slaves to the true and living God. He is their master, and that's going to affect how they live. And the other result of their repentance for the Thessalonians is that they wait for Jesus to return. This is a key concept throughout the letter. They're people who are waiting. Their life is not complete now. They're waiting for the day when their master returns. Not with fear, but with anticipation, with confidence. And so they wait patiently, but expectantly. As we'll see in future weeks, the Thessalonians shouldn't wait idly, and neither should we. The return of Jesus gives us purpose. It gives us clarity. The return of Jesus drives the Christian life, because that day is our day. We are people of that day, Paul says a bit later on in the letter, so we live for that day. We'll learn more about that as we go. So, as we finish off, let me ask again, how are we going? How do we measure up? Are you a model minister of the gospel? Are you presenting the gospel with conviction? Are you praying for the people you're ministering to? Are you constantly remembering them in your prayers? And is your gospel backed up by your life? If you're answering yes to these questions, then that's great. In Paul's words, I urge you to do it more and more. Keep going. Don't stop now. Keep it up. But maybe your honest answer to these questions is no. Maybe you know inside yourself that you're not really a model minister. If that's you, then I encourage you to own up to that in yourself. That's half the battle sometimes, I think. And repent. Repent of apathy to the gospel. Repent of a life that doesn't fit the gospel. And ask God to help you to change. Through the power of the Spirit, the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So can you. Ask God to grow your conviction of the necessity of the gospel. Ask God to help you preach it clearly with conviction. And ask God to give you a heart of prayer so that you will pray for your people. And are we a model church? Does our faith drive us to work for each other? Do we see the labour of our love? Are we enduring in hope? Is the gospel ringing out from us? Overall, I say yes. In my 18 months here, I've seen a church that is getting on serving Jesus. I think we can honestly look at our church and be encouraged. But this isn't an excuse for laziness, is it? We need to keep at it. We need to keep loving. We need to keep serving. We need to keep waiting. And there's always things to work on. As we'll see, Paul does call the Thessalonians to action in some specific ways, even though they're doing so well. So let's be models. Let's be model ministers, presenting the gospel with conviction, backed up by our lives. And let's be a model church. Let's bear under persecution and so sound out the gospel loud and clear. And from that, God will keep calling his chosen people into his kingdom.